I'm Tom Stoltz from Lighthouse of Prayer, and I'm going to be, over the next few weeks, just doing some really short messages on the biblical narrative of God's plan for Israel and the church, so the church's relationship to Israel. Right now, there's just a ton happening in the news related to the city of Jerusalem, to the nation of Israel, to the United States of America, and her attempts to make peace in the Middle East and in Israel between Israelis and Palestinians. And the church needs to understand the biblical narrative for Israel because it's a very narrow road what God has asked the church to do. And it's actually quite clear what God wants from the church with our relationship with Israel. So a lot of times when the politics of our country get involved with the nation of Israel, it's easy to think that if the politics seem to be pro-Israeli control over certain things, that must be good for God's plan for Israel because God wants the good guys to win and the bad guys to lose. And that couldn't be further from the truth. And that's really the goal of these messages, which I'm going to try to keep less than 15 minutes. And I'm watching the clock right now. The goal of these messages is to lay out what the church is supposed to do in relation to Israel and why, like what the heart is in the Bible for the nation of Israel from Jesus's perspective. That's really what we care about because we're a part of Jesus's body. We really have to have Jesus's perspective of what he wants for Israel, not what we want for Israel, not what the United States wants for Israel, or not even what Israel wants for Israel. Just like in our own lives, when we got saved, we entered into this process of finding out, oh, Jesus, he actually wants some things for me different than what I think I want for me. So it's really important that we find out, what does Jesus want for Israel? And if we're part of his body, what does he want us to do? What is he calling us to do to represent him to the nation of Israel? And how? Like, does he want us to do that through the government? Does he want us to do that in some other way? Does he want us to care about a different government? Do we put Israel's government over our own government here in the United States? And the Bible is actually really clear about all of these answers. And just to fast forward to kind of where I'm going is he wants us to be really representing his government, not the United States government, not the Israeli government. So today, I just wanted to lay out the basic kind of, oh, we actually are called to do something with regard to Israel. Well, now, when I've been a believer, I've been in the church my entire life. I'm 45 years old, almost 46. It wasn't until the last few years that I had even really studied the role that the church has with Israel. In the denominational churches, I grew up in a Presbyterian church, wonderful people, really loved Jesus, but there was just no revelation of the church's responsibility in the Bible and how she deals with Israel, how she thinks about Israel, how she loves Israel, how she speaks the truth to Israel. So my observation is, just anecdotally, that there's not a lot of understanding in the church about Israel, except for now, over time, mostly because of the internet. A lot of people who have been in the church their whole lives are suddenly seeing, oh, Israel is actually kind of important, and we're supposed to at least pray for her. And just politically, we look at the United States of America, we know politically Israel is very important, and the church is a big voting block. So there are politicians trying to appease the church with regard to Israel, but the church mostly doesn't have a lot of education about what God wants for Israel. This is all a scheme, actually, developed in the Bible very clearly, of the enemy to pull people out of the church and into an antichrist system. And so that's my goal, is really to kind of talk about what is our appropriate role in seeing Israel and in relating to her. Okay, so over history, and a great example of this is Hitler, kind of what I'm talking about. Hitler misused the Bible in order to get Christians to believe that it was righteous to kill Jewish people. And many parts of the church in Nazi Germany actually capitulated and watered down what the Bible had to say for political expediency and to save their own skin. Because a lot of the churches kind of started standing for biblical truth at the beginning, but when they realized that Hitler was very serious about people lining up with him or being destroyed, they started to line up with him. We don't want to do that. We actually want to understand, okay, where does the church in history kind of get off track when it comes to relating to Israel, especially politically? One of those things is replacement theology, believing erroneously that the church has replaced Israel. We have not replaced Israel. That would be impossible. God would never, he says that they're written on the palms of his hands. He would never let another person take their place, just like he would never let another person take your place. You're uniquely made and designed to satisfy a desire that God has to be in relationship with you. Same thing with Israel. Israel is a very special nation to God. And so we have to understand, the church does not replace Israel. Like, God hasn't been like, I'm done with the nation of Israel or with, you know, those who care about the physical land of Israel. And instead, I've got this new Israel. You know, you might hear people say the Israel of God or these other terms that kind of water down the very pure and important genetic role of the nation of Israel in the way it relates to God. Now, there's a lot tied to that, and there's a lot that we're going to actually talk about in the next few weeks together related to that, because not everybody who's genetically Jewish is considered Israel in the Bible, but if you're not genetically Jewish, you're also not considered Israel in the way that you would be if you are genetically Jewish. So it's important to find the narrow road of being what's called grafted into Israel as opposed to replacing Israel. And there's a big difference there, okay? So a lot of what we need to talk about, we can find in some really specific places in the Bible. And I would encourage you, if you're interested in these messages or if you're interested in what I'm talking about, if you're interested in rightly supporting and praying for Israel according to the Bible, not according to my opinion. In fact, these truths are actually really clear in the Bible. It'd be very hard to misinterpret these truths if you just took the full context of the Bible related to Israel. It's not like a lot of this is up for debate. In fact, Paul writes very clearly in the passages that I'm going to kind of give you. So if you care about this information, I suggest that you start reading Romans 10 and 11. This is kind of the core theology of the church's relationship to Israel from a Jewish believer, from Paul, who cared very much about his nation but was sent as an ambassador to the Gentiles. Now, he said, I do that because I know that eventually what's going to happen is the relationship I'm teaching Gentiles to have with Jehovah, eventually that's going to create spiritual jealousy in my countrymen who I still care very much about. That's what Paul said in Romans 10 and 11. And so we really want to start there, in my opinion. Start with Romans 10 and 11 just to get a feel for, hey, this is God's heart expressed to Paul, a Jewish believer, to Gentile believers, in what will be reciprocated to Jews in the end times. What Paul describes in Romans 10 and 11, it will find its fulfillment in the end times. Now, we, in my opinion, live in the end times, and we see a massive blossoming of the relationship between the church and Israel. Now, any time that God is fulfilling prophecy, you know the enemy is trying to derail prophecy. So it's very important that we find the nuances of God's heart in Romans 10 and 11. There is a narrow road of understanding Israel's role in relationship to global politics, global government, and the church. Big difference between understanding her role and trying to force her into it. Now, God, he really doesn't operate that way with the human heart. So he doesn't force people into a right relationship with him or into fulfilling their God destiny in him. He does that by voluntary love. And so the church has to be very careful as we discover Israel's role in the nations, in the body of believers, and in the end times, that we don't try to force her into that role for our own gain. And that's typically the way that that works, okay? And that's, we really find out about that in Romans 10 and 11. Now, another couple other places that we really have to focus on, I'm kind of giving you a list of different places where you can start studying about the church's role with regard to Israel. Matthew 23. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 23, at the very end of the chapter, after addressing the Pharisees, he addresses the city of Jerusalem, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets, I desired to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you wouldn't have me. So I say to you, your land is left to you desolate. You won't see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what he was saying was, I'm not coming back until Israel invites me back to be her Messiah. He was quoting Psalm 118. So Matthew 23, Psalm 118, these two passages, they are directly connected to each other. Jesus is quoting Psalm 118, which is a prophetic psalm describing the end of the age of the Gentile age, the age of Gentile rule, describing Israel's transition into her millennial destiny in agreeing with Jesus about her role in the earth. And so that's a very painful transition laid out in Psalm 118. But if you read Psalm 118 prophetically, like understanding that it's a prophetic psalm describing what God desires for Israel, then you can start to get a handle on, okay, these are the principles that I want to pray for. So that's really the one of the main points that God has highlighted to me over the last several years. I've been doing prayer sets for Israel ever since 2013. When I first started to pray for Israel, I was praying mostly for objectives. Over time, the Lord has shown me to pray for principles, the principles of salvation for Israel, and the principles really of the Sermon on the Mount, recognizing spiritual poverty, mourning our lack of holiness and desire for God, and then meekly receiving the increases. That there's only one plan of salvation for all believers. The same plan of salvation that saved you is the only plan of salvation that there is for Israel. There's only one way to the Father, and that's Jesus. So there's this misconception a lot of times in the church that God kind of deals with Israel on different terms than he does the church. That's not true. He really doesn't. He has a different set of promises for the nation of Israel that we share in, but there's only one way of salvation. There's not like a Jewish way of getting saved and then a Christian way of getting saved. There's only Jesus, the Messiah, the only way to the Father. And so when we start to study these passages, Psalm 118, Matthew 23, Romans 10 and 11, and then obviously there's a lot more in the Bible than that, but that's a great place to start. What we start to get a picture of is that God, he desires that we would in humility see that we only know God through a Jewish man named Jesus, who was brought forward out of history on the sacrifice of Israel being really named as the carrier of the Messiah into the earth. As soon as God identified Abraham as the family that he was going to work his purpose of redemption through, Satan started to mark Abraham's family and all those who would go forward with God for persecution. And so when I start to understand that, the right response, the humble response is, oh, Israel has actually paid quite a bit for me to be able to have salvation through Jesus. If I can get Jesus' heart for that, if I can look at her and say, forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing, just like Jesus did, then I can get into an intercessory role with Jesus that will bring forward his purpose for Israel. But if I don't have humility, if I don't have gratitude for that, it's easy for me to start to think politically and just want Israel to do the right things that I see in the Bible that will benefit me or the world and not really be concerned about her eternal destiny of being lovesick for Jesus. That's really what matters, is that he's got a people who've paid a very high price nationally because Jehovah identified Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the line of succession that would bring forward the Messiah, and then obviously a whole lot of other people that are related to them. And they were marked for persecution, and they've abandoned him in many ways, but he's got a destiny of love sickness for Israel that he's bringing forward. So I really look forward over the next several weeks kind of developing this, getting into the Bible passages. I'm going to keep the message short, so I'm going to end now. I just want to pray for you and for this series of messages. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would unlock understanding of how you feel about the nation of Israel right now. I'm asking in the name of your Son for the city of his throne, Jerusalem, that we would start to see that in the Bible and see the great importance of that city, that's the conflict that's surrounding it, that it's related to the return of your Son to the earth, that he's going to set up his throne there and renew the earth from there. I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us as we read Romans 10, Romans 11, Matthew 23, and Psalm 118, that you'd release supernatural understanding. In the name of Jesus, amen.